Amen. If you'll find Romans chapter 8, we'll finish our study in that chapter this morning. We say from time to time, and we hear people say from time to time, I can't wait to get to heaven because when I do, I got questions I need God to answer for me. Some of them are kind of silly. Usually when I ask that question, I ask it in the context of, God, why in the world did you have to create mosquitoes? Surely you could have used your creativity in a much better way. Sometimes we think of other silly things like, God, will the Texans ever win the Super Bowl? Will they ever even make the playoffs? Oftentimes I bow my head in silent prayer and go, God, what is Debbie thinking right now? Certainly an important question. Every political cycle we ask, God, are there any moral, decent politicians? And that prayer he does answer, his response is always no. Maybe sometimes you have something a little more theological that you want to talk to God about. Like, Jesus, when's your real birthday? Because we know it's not December 25th. We often want to know, and the disciples ask in Mark chapter 13, Jesus, when's God going to bring all this to an end? When is he going to send you back? When will the end come? Some of us may want to know if our loved one is ever going to make a conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ and follow through baptism and life of obedience and Christ following. Some of us may want to know about Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 and 53. The scripture tells us that the veil was ripped in an instant when Christ was crucified on the cross, and that the graves burst open in the city of Jerusalem, and some significant spiritual people came out of the grave and they walked around and they encountered for the next several days the people in Jerusalem. Maybe we want an answer to that question. I think all of those are fair game. I think all of those are fodder. I think all of those things are certainly within the scope of God's supernatural ability to be able to interact with you and I. There is no question that you can ask that would frustrate God. One of the questions that we often ask that we really don't need to ask is, God, do you love me? Because the answer to that is always, unequivocally, profoundly, completely, and finally, once and for all, yes, I love you. I have always loved you. I will always love you. And as Paul finishes Romans chapter 8, he assures us of that over again. Follow along as I read. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring charge against any of those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There should never be any doubt about the love that God has for you. As a Christ follower, we are secure in the love of God that Christ has demonstrated to us. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. You are beautiful. You are His workmanship, as we taught the children in Bible school this week. You do not have to earn His love. During the month of May, Lance beautifully told you about the love of the Father. That love already exists. It has always existed. And so this morning I want to talk about and focus on some of the questions that Paul asks here. There's a couple of major ones, and then there's a couple of minor ones. The first major question is, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, this isn't actually the first question, but it's one of preeminence importance. The first question that Paul asks is, what shall we say about these things? Well, the immediate question you have to ask is, what things? Well, if you've been with us during any of our time in the study of Romans chapter 8, there's a list of things that we have been given by God that tell us that God is for us. In verse 15, it tells us that we have been adopted by God. In verse 17, it tells us that we are heirs with Christ, ready to receive our godly inheritance. Verse 23 says that the Holy Spirit has placed a guarantee in us so that we have already been scheduled for final redemption. Verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and He goes to God. Verse 30 says that we are sinners by nature, but through faith we have been acquitted. Again in verse 30, He says our future glorification is certain. We have a home in heaven. Interestingly enough, verse 30 also speaks of it in such a way that God has stamped that on us as if it has already taken place. The entire chapter of Romans 8 talks about the love that God has for us. Not to mention that the very first component of that is, there is no condemnation if you are in Christ. Why was God so emphatic about these things? Why would He encourage Paul to write over and over and over again, just in Romans chapter 8, about His generous gifts? Why would He tell us that we have been granted full access? Well, let me give you several reasons. Actually, a couple. First of all, God wants you to know this because God wants you to know that He's paid for all of this. This is already bought and paid for. No one can be against you. Why? Because you've been paid for. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Earlier in the book of Romans, He tells us that the wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. It's what we get for being sinful creatures. But on the cross, Jesus paid that debt. He satisfied the sin wrath that was coming our way. And He imputed His righteousness in us and in our account. Our debt has been paid. Christ is our sin sacrifice. He's our sin substitute. And He did for us the very thing that we cannot do for ourselves, and that is earn our way into salvation. God wants us to know that He is for us and that nobody can be against us because He paid for us. There's another question that Paul asks. He says, who shall bring any charge against those who are God's chosen? What he's really saying is that it doesn't matter what other people say against you. It doesn't matter what other people say against you. There are demonic spirits at work in the world that are motivated to honor Satan. And they attack us. Other people attack us. It doesn't matter what they say against you. But you need to understand something about the negative self-talk that comes into your own head. That's not there because of God. That's the old angel devil on your shoulder. And sometimes the little devil character speaks louder than the truth of the reality of God in our life. It doesn't matter what accusation, what charge the demonic spirits or Satan or even our own negative self-talk can bring against us, because we've been paid for. Even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. I need you to hear this. If you have an Instagram account or a Facebook account, this is worthy of a post. God deals with me based on Calvary, not based on me. You follow that? If I've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then God deals with me based on my belief in the work that Jesus did on Calvary, not based on me. I'm a mess. And so are you. And if God were to deal with you based on you, the ending would be terrible. But if I've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to the Christ who paid for my mess on Calvary, on the cross, then God deals with me based on my decision to believe in and belong to the Christ of the cross. And when he sees me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus covering me, blanketing me, protecting me. It is God who justifies. There's another question that Paul asks. Who is he who condemns? There is no condemnation if you're in Christ. Why? Because of the love of God, the love that he has for you. We're paid for. And the payment that Jesus made on the cross answers the question, if God is for you, who can be against you? But not only are you paid for, you are prayed for. Not just by your small group class or your pastor, or your church, or your friends, but you're prayed for by Christ himself and by the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also, say it with me, interceding for us. What? You mean to tell me Jesus is up in heaven hanging out with God the Father, sitting at the right hand of God in the throne room, subject to all of the blessings and all of the glory of heaven, and while he sits there, he prays for me? It's what the scripture says. And yet we say, oh, I can't do it. Oh, I don't have the strength. Oh, it just doesn't seem possible. Not in your own strength. But Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, is praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf. If God is for you, who can be against you? And the answer is nobody and no thing. Why? Because you're paid for. And because you are prayed for. Not only does the Son intercede, but the Spirit intercedes. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus is issuing to us an invitation to come into the throne room and to pray for ourselves. Now listen as I read 1 John. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, any sinners in the house today? Yeah. Nothing to be bragging about. But it's certainly something to celebrate because our sin has been forgiven through Christ. If anybody does sin, then we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for you. You know that, right? He died for everybody. He died for anybody. He died for the person that you dislike the most on this planet. Because he loves them that much too. When I said he died for the person you dislike most in this planet, somebody had somebody's face pop up in your head. You saw their image. And you're like, yeah, ain't no way God loves them. Yeah, he does. It's a true story. And I'm really glad of that because when somebody else says that phrase somewhere, I'm the person that pops up in somebody else's head. And you might be too. He loves us that much. Again, Hebrews chapter 7. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. You understand that there's a never-ending process of praying that goes on for you because Jesus lives forever and his priesthood lasts forever? What do? Priests intercede on behalf of the people. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus is doing. He's interceding on behalf of the people. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who have come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Hebrews tells us the same thing. What a beautiful gift. Sometimes life may seem unfair. Sometimes you may be down and out. Sometimes you may have lost your hope. Sometimes you may come to the realization that your faith is weak and small, maybe even non-existent. But if God is for you, then no one can be against you, not even you. You are paid for. You are prayed for. And God is for you. And if He is for you, then nothing can be against you because of His great love for you. Another major question that Paul asks is, what can separate us from the love of Christ? So the first part of the passage, Paul is proving to us and trying to convince us that God cannot fail us and that He's not going to let us down and that His love is always going to be there. Now, here's the question that I'm concerned with for my own life. I don't have a whole lot of trouble believing that God is for me and God can do all these miraculous things. I believe that the characteristic of God is love and that I can bank on that. But if He's never going to let me down, then what about when I let Him down? What then? What about when I fail Him? What about when I give in to my temptations? What about when I let my attitude wander from a Christ-centered attitude to a fleshly, worldly attitude? Is He going to stop loving me? Paul reassures us again, nothing can separate us. And then he gives us a list. He says, struggles can't separate me from the love of God. Got any strugglers in here today? We all struggle with something. He says, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, sorrow. You can't be separated from the love of God based on your struggles. You're going to struggle. Scripture tells us that. But just because we're going to struggle doesn't mean that God is going to not be with us and not love us. He hears you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And you know what? He loves you. What can separate us from the love of God? Struggles? No. How about grief? We've all had it. And if we haven't had it yet, it's coming for you. Somebody you know is going to die. And when that happens, has God's love abandoned you? No. I can take you to person after person after person who will tell you just the opposite. Does grief hurt? Yes. Does God's love shine through in the midst of the hurt? Yes. I have this conversation over and over and over with people. How do non-believers deal with it? How do they survive? How do they carry on? The answer is that a lot of them don't. They medicate in some form or fashion, some addiction, some form of escapism. God's love persists in times of grief. How about antagonism? Even antagonism cannot separate me from the love of God. Paul says persecution or peril or conflict, the sword. Got any conflict in your life? You ever had a medical bill and they got the billing wrong and you're trying to fix it, and every time you try to fix it, you get some other person that knows less about what you're talking about than the person you talked to before, if you can get through the automated system to finally ever get to a person to talk about it in the first place? Good grief, it can be exasperating. There's all kinds of things in our life that bring antagonism. There's all kinds of things that make us feel attacked or persecuted. Suffering, physical suffering. Sometimes the body is the most antagonistic thing we have. It reminds you every day that it's in charge. Antagonism and persecution are going to come to the believer. The Scripture tells us that. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus says, yeah, it's true, the world hates me. And because the world hates me, guess what? If you live a life that honors me, if you live a life that reflects me, if you live a life in pursuing me, the world's going to hate you too, because you're going to be different from the world. And when you stand up against the world, they're going to throw stones at you. They're going to antagonize you. They're going to cancel culture you. Because the world is not interested in the gospel truth. The world is interested in whatever truth happens to sell the most at the moment. In the midst of antagonism, has God's love abandoned you? No. It hasn't. He goes on to say, even in the midst of spiritual forces, we've already kind of talked about that. Spiritual forces can't separate me from the love of God, angels, principalities, nor powers. Paul moves from talking about circumstances of our life to spiritual struggles. The spiritual struggles you're having cannot separate you from the love of God. You can posture yourself in opposition to the love of God as a result of your spiritual struggles, but the struggle itself cannot separate you from the love of God. People think that my expectation of them is to be perfect. And I can honestly tell you that my expectation of the people under my watch care is not for you to be perfect. My expectation of you is to try. My expectation of you is to get up every morning and go, yesterday was a real bad failure for me. But you know what? Because I love Christ, and because Christ loves me, and because I'm in God, and because God loves me, I'm going to do better today. I'm going to try harder today. Try harder to do what? Oh, and see, this is where it really gets hard. Because we think there's a list of things we have to do in order to try harder. And the Scripture says there's only one thing we really need to do to try harder. And Jesus talks about it in John chapter 15. He says, I need you to abide. Oh, man. You mean you just want me to trust in you and rest in you and Sabbath in you and hang out in you and just be in your presence all the time? That's really what I need to do. Yeah. We think if I teach a class or get involved or come up with a creative ministry idea or something like that, then that's going to be my trying. Those things are necessary as long as they come out of our sense of abiding. There are spiritual forces that want to detract you from being able to abide. I need you to hear me clearly on this. Even if your mentality is, how could you love me? Even if your mentality is, I'm not sure you've ever loved me. I'm not sure I've ever believed that you love me. I need you to hear me clearly on this. You have never been outside the bounds of His great love, ever. We struggle against the world. We struggle against our own flesh and our own mind. We struggle against spiritual forces. You need to understand this reality. The devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but still chooses to call you by your name. This is what he did for his own people in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah the prophet, who has been talking and talking and preaching about the sin of the people, has a message from the Lord, and the Lord says this in Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Say, I am His. Now say it like you mean it. I am His. What can separate you from His love? Spiritual forces? No, you are His. He's called you by name. He loves you. How about an uncertain future? Paul says, things present, things to come, things in the past. Nothing on your schedule today or tomorrow can keep you from the love of God. No place you've ever been, nothing you've ever done can separate you from the love of God. You don't have to catch God in a good mood. You don't have to hope God is a morning person. Everybody's future is uncertain on some level. No matter what you've been or who you've been or what you've done, you cannot escape the love of God. It has existed before time. It will exist after time has been dismantled. And in case Paul left anything out, he wants you and I to know that even the universe cannot separate us from the love of God. He says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, no matter where you go, no matter who or what you encounter, you cannot get past the love of God. You can go down to the depths of the sea and you will find Him there. You can go into outer space, you will find Him there. He loves you, He knows you, and He knows no bounds to time or space. David understood this in Psalm 139. He said, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me would become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness or light, and you are the same. If you have any type of athletic understanding at all, you understand that every field and every court of competition has white lines that are boundaries, correct? And every athlete tries to stay inside those boundaries because that's where the action happens. That's where the worth of the athlete is the greatest, is what the athlete does inside of those boundaries. But if an athlete gets outside of those boundaries and the whistle blows and the pursuit of the goal dissipates, then the athlete becomes useless at that point because they're outside the boundaries of the field of play. Players do everything they can to keep the action in the field. They want to press towards the goal so that they can continue to feel useful. I need you to understand this. The love of God knows no boundaries. There's nowhere you can go to get outside of the boundaries where He blows the whistle and He goes, I don't love you anymore. That place does not exist. There's no place you can wander outside the goal and purposes of life where God says, I can't love you while you're in that situation. Are there rules to follow as a Christ follower? Yes. By definition, Christ follower. There are rules to follow. Are there expectations to be lived up to? Yes. We're told that our goal is to be like Christ, be like God. Matthew 5:48. Jesus tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount. There are rules to follow. There are expectations. Does God want more from you? Always. He is always moving us to be more and be better. But when you're not, His love for you is not gone. He loves you no matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done or where you are now. It is true. You and I can and do make choices that are incompatible with God's plan for our life. It's called sin. I need you to hear this. Don't pay attention to the musicians. I need you to lock on to me for the next 10 seconds. You ready? You can live in sin and be out of God's will. But even when you sin, you can never be out of God's love. You with me? You can live in sin and be out of His will. But even when you sin, you can never be out of His love. The question is, do you know the boundless love of God? Do you believe the boundless love of God? Do you want the boundless love of God? It's already there. What you have to do by faith is embrace it. Each of you have to believe in your heart and be committed to the love of God with your mind and with your will. And it will take over your life. It will not make you perfect, but it will help you be persistent in never giving up on God. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything. Because you will learn to be convinced that nothing can separate you from His love. You hear this morning, you go, Pastor Kevin, that is miles away from where I am. That's great. Because your acknowledgement of that tells me that the Spirit is working on you and in you to move you back in that direction. You say, I don't know how to get there. That's why this church is here. A bunch of imperfect people helping other imperfect people find a better relationship with a perfect God. Beggars helping beggars find bread. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. I will be standing right down here for the first couple minutes of the song. If you don't know how to start, all you got to do is come take me by the hand and go, help me. And I will do everything that my office allows me to do to help you on that journey. Let's pray. Father, here we are. It is our time of invitation. It is where we decide to act on the truth that we have heard about your love. Do not let things of this world block this moment. Do not let our human imperfection wreck this moment. Instead, give us the courage we need to stand up, to step out, and to acknowledge a deeper yearning to live in your love. Help us in this moment, we pray. Amen.